Amen. Well, good morning. Thank you, Blair and James, for the introduction. It's always a joy for me to come to RTS. I love this place. I love this campus. I love the prayer walks that I've taken year after year here. But I love chapel. And part of the reason I love chapel is because in spring of 2009, my first year here, God used the chapel sermon series, I think was from 1 Corinthians 1, on Christ and Him crucified and preaching the cross, to grow in me a desire to preach the word. I wasn't sure what I was going to do yet. Maybe you're in that category as a student wondering, what am I going to do with the rest of my life after my degree? I was very much in that category, and God used the chapel services to answer that question in part. And so when I come here, it's not only a joy for me, but it's also a question of what I want to impart to you from God's word. And as I thought about it, I thought about the book of Proverbs. You are obviously seminary students, and you're learning doctrine and theology, but I want to encourage you as students to lean into the book of Proverbs. Why? Of course, all doctrine is doxological. A good seminary education should lead you to worship. But there's something about the book of Proverbs that deals with the practical nature of our faith, the chukmah, the wisdom, truth being lived out. And I love how Proverbs puts it. I love the idea of a father imparting wisdom to a son or to a child. I have four children, two boys and two girls, and I love this practical book for its ability to make us live out, think about living out our faith on a day-to-day basis. And so I want to read to you from Proverbs chapter 4. It's 27 verses, but it's relatively brief. So hear now God's word. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep your commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly. And she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. We pray that you would teach us to listen and so change us by your wisdom. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this past year, about 6 to 8 months ago, I had the privilege of preaching to my former pastor. And maybe you've had the experience of teaching to a former professor or preaching in front of a former pastor. And it's a daunting task to some degree. The student becomes the teacher, the sheep becomes the shepherd, so to speak. And this pastor in particular influenced me for many years. He baptized me. He shaped me in innumerable ways. He did my premarital counseling for my wife and I. And there he was in the congregation. And so you think, as the preacher, you know, how is this going to land? What am I going to say, and how am I going to say it? And, you know, the service went on. I preached a sermon. Up he came at the end, and he gave me an embrace. He hugged me, and he pulled me in, and he whispered into my ear. What do you think he said? I was expecting something with regard to how I did or what I said. And maybe you're thinking that way as a seminary student. Seminary education is very forward inclined. You're thinking about what's coming next and what I'm going to do and how I'm going to do it. But what he said to me had little regard to those things. He said, "Keep your heart tender to the Lord." He wanted to see me press on in ministry further, and he knew that my heart was the way that I would press on. And Proverbs is much more interested in your heart, who you are, and what you're becoming, than what you do and how you perform. What are you becoming? Have you thought much about that lately? Well, I want to draw your attention really simply to the end of this chapter, to the writer's wisdom on your heart. And he says this, verse 23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance." That word "keep" means to guard, to watch, to protect, and to do it with vigilance or diligence. The word there in Hebrew literally has been used to describe guarding a prisoner, to protect it, because you know the prisoner at any moment can run, right? So there's a real watchfulness required, or the diligence that's required maybe with your well-being. My two boys have severe food allergies, and if you're not familiar with food allergies, they sound to you like the sniffles, perhaps, but life-threatening anaphylaxis is a condition that, or life-threatening food allergies that leads to anaphylaxis is a condition that if you eat the wrong thing in the smallest quantity, you will die. And when my son, my oldest, was 6 years old, we thought he had grown out of egg, and at the allergist office, 3 milligrams of egg induced anaphylaxis. And 3 EpiPens later, we couldn't bring him out of it. And the paramedics rushed in and plugged in all of the IV drips and so on and so forth. And finally, on the way to the hospital, in the ambulance, he started to revive. That kind of food allergy. And so for the rest of his life, we have lived with the utmost vigilance, right? Do not let him eat what he is allergic to, and so too with my other son. That's the kind of vigilance that the writer is calling for, to keep your heart, the heart, not just the emotions as we would think, but the Hebrew idea of the heart, the very center of your being, your intellect, your affections, your will. Keep your heart. How do you know if you're keeping your heart? Well, he starts to describe different things that flow from the springs of life, the heart, with some indicatives that follow. Verse 24, one way that you know is the way that you speak. Verse 24, "Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk from you." Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The state of your heart is reflected in how you talk. Also, your sight, verse 25. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. What you are looking at is also an indicator of the state of your heart. And finally, your steps. Your speech, your sight, your steps are all indicators. They're fruit, if you will, flowing from the heart. They're evidence that you're keeping your heart. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Where you're walking, how you're walking. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So in summary, he is arguing that you would keep your heart in such a way that you have a soft and obedient heart, that it's tender to the Lord. It's, instead of speaking quickly, it's listening. Repeatedly, the book of Proverbs wants you to listen carefully. Listen for the sake of obedience. To look where? Look to the way. Look to the way that God has called you to walk. And then finally, to walk as he instructs. To guard your heart, to keep your heart, to watch over your heart with vigilance is to do just that, to be tender to the Lord, to listen to his voice, and to follow his ways. So this invites some self-examination, does it not? As you think about your own life, how do you speak? How have you spoken? My daughter, just the other day, we were on spring break, and yeah, I tend to wake up early. She wakes up early, too, and so we snuck out of the hotel room, and I'm drinking coffee, and she gets this idea in her head, and she starts feverishly writing things for the next 5 minutes, and I enjoy her distraction so I can keep on reading. And she shows me what she's been doing. And for the last 5 minutes, she had recorded everything that came out of my mouth. And wow, that was enlightening. Because even as I was sitting there reading, interacting with her, I was just talking. Things were coming out of my mouth. And when you really stop to look at what's coming out of your mouth, it is in some ways frightening. Right? What is coming out of your mouth? What are you looking at? What are your steps? Where are you walking? Where are you failing to walk when God opens doors for you, for instance, to love people in word and deed, day in and day out? Examine your life. This is what the invitation is for us as we consider keeping our heart. But we should also consider the source of our strength. I think about Jesus and all that he had to say to the Pharisees, who undoubtedly would have thought about how they speak, what they look at, whether or not they're walking on the path. And Jesus pointed out to them repeatedly that they were on a path that was leading away from the Father. Right? You're of your father, the devil. We can outwardly work on our speech and our sight and our actions, but really inwardly be on the wrong path. And so keeping our heart invites us to examine our lives and to admit their shortcomings. And then the second part of the sermon is this, to look to wisdom. First, to keep your heart, and second, to keep it by looking to wisdom. Repeatedly, the book of Proverbs invites you to listen to wisdom's call. Will you listen to Lady Wisdom as she calls? And what's she calling you to do? Well, she's calling you to repent, to confess. In part, Proverbs 28, verse 13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And not just to confess, but to look to God for righteousness. 16:6, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. And by God's steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear, the awe of the Lord, one turns away from evil. And really, right here in the book of Proverbs, you have what is the repeated rhythm of the faithful life. Repent, believe. Repent, believe. Confess. Confess your sins particularly. Use Bible language. Name them. And then believe. Look to God to atone for your sins. And look to wisdom. Listen to wisdom, but look to wisdom. And we need not go but more than four chapters to come to Proverbs 8, which speaks of wisdom personified. Listen to wisdom speak. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. And it doesn't take us long to get to the New Testament to realize that the Word became flesh, that the eternal wisdom of God, the Son, took on flesh and lived the same life that you and I live. And in his humanity, learned the wisdom of God by the Word of God, with a tender heart towards his Father, walked in fidelity, perfectly obeying the wisdom, perfectly living out the righteous acts of God, a life completely categorized by perfect wisdom, and yet laid down that life for you and I. And so in the end, as you examine your own record, I'll ask you the question that I asked my youth group year after year. Do you need a perfect record to get into heaven? And most of them would shake their head, no, you don't. And I would say, yes, you do. You do. And perfect wisdom has come to give you his record. And so as you see your shortcomings in living out a practical life of faithfulness, a wise life, look to the one who has given you his, and then follow him. Look at the beauty of the Trinitarian relationship that we are invited to, the Trinitarian God that we are invited to be in relationship with, the Son who sacrificed his life to bring about our adoption, our relationship with the Father. We have access to him. Boldly we come to him. And we can walk in step with the Spirit, who wants to repeatedly point us to who? To Jesus, to perfect wisdom. I'll end with this. Charles Spurgeon's conversion is one of my favorite stories. He was stumbling through a snowstorm and was on his way to hear a famous preacher. Couldn't make it, turned down an alleyway to a primitive Baptist church, and walked inside, where he heard a lay person stand up to preach because the pastor couldn't make it through the snowstorm that morning. The text that was preached was Isaiah 45, 22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. In Spurgeon's own words, he says this: then lifting up his hands, he, the preacher, shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live. I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought, like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed, so it was with me. I had been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard that word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could have almost looked my eyes away. Spurgeon would later comment on this verse in a sermon. In describing his conversion, he would go on to say, we shall never find happiness by looking at our prayers, our doings, or our feelings. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to the soul. If we would at once overcome Satan and have peace with God, it must be by looking unto Jesus. Keep your eye simply on him. Let his death, his sufferings, his merits, his glories, his intercession be fresh on your mind. When you wake in the morning, look to him. When you lie down at night, look to him. Oh, let not your hopes or fears come between you and Jesus. Follow hard after him, and he will never fail you. I think the fight of the Christian life is really just that: looking with the eyes of our heart to Jesus. May you do that, and may I. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've invited us to listen to your word. You are the Lord, our God, and you are one. And we are told you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. I pray for myself, for these students, for our professors, that we would keep our heart with vigilance so that we would love you, the one triune God, with all our heart, soul, and might. Would we look to Jesus? Would we see his perfect person and his perfect work? And would following him be like rest for our souls? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.